Luke chapter 7. I am blessed to hear the revelation that comes out of this church. I don't claim it as my own, but I'm blessed to be a part of it. Luke chapter 7, I've been teaching about sonship, but today I want to put sonship on hold because I feel like God spoke something to me this weekend that we want to cover. Luke 7, verse 37. Behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and washed with her tears, and did wipe them with her hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. When the Pharisees heard it, they said within themselves, if this man were a prophet, he would know what manner of woman this was that touches him, for she is a sinner. It is the Pharisees and the religious system that identify people by the title. It wasn't Jesus' heart to come to call out, to identify sinners as sinners as such. In other words, he called them sinners only twice in the New Testament, maybe three. But I believe he did it because the Pharisees understood who he was talking about. But he never meant to call you a sinner. That's okay. It came from the religious system. They're the ones that call you the sinners. I mean, how it wouldn't be fair to call you a sinner if you can't even come to God unless he calls you. If he didn't call you, how could you be doing anything wrong? How could you do anything but what God's put in your heart to do? Matter of fact, you can't even continue with us unless God graces you to see it and want to come with us. It's a fine line. There is a truth that is never going to get hammered out. And it's God's will versus man's will. It's God's grace and your choices. And it dovetails together, and only you can figure it out. Because for all throughout time, that's the one question that man cannot contemplate. And I don't believe God gave us an answer. But the reality is, if God graces, the word grace means the desire and power to do his will. His will. The desire and power to be a part of his will. And he said in James, if you will humble yourself, I'll give you grace. Which means my desire of my will and my power begin to work in your life if you could stay humble. This sinful woman came in and washed Jesus' feet with oil. Remember, we talked a little bit Thursday about breaking this valuable box. Then Jesus said, Simon, I have somewhat to ask of you, because he was at Simon's house. He said, certain creditor had two debts. One owed 500 pence and the other 50. But he had nothing to pay, and frankly, he forgave them both. Which one of them will love him the most? Simon said, I suppose it's the one who forgave the most. And he said, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman, said, see this woman? When I entered into your house, you did give me no water for my feet. But she washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss, but since I came, she ceased not to kiss my feet. My head with oil you did not anoint, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. It was the custom when the Pharisees had these big dinners. It was the custom to anoint their head, kiss them, greet them. Amen? To kiss them and to greet them. I don't want to have to edit that out. To kiss them and to greet them, and then to wash their feet. They had a washing pots like in Michigan. In Michigan, I noticed that everyone, pretty much, even the kids, they're so trained when they walk in someone's house, they just take their shoes off because it's always messy out there. But in the Pharisees, they had these washing pots that were customary when a guest came in that the servants would wash their feet. It was customary. That's why at the wedding feast, it was those washing pots that he made into wine. It was. It was the feet washing pots that he made into wine. It was the the ordinary pot, the ordinary water, the discarded water, the old nasty old foot water, the water that the Pharisees would wipe their feet on, the one who religion has wiped their feet upon, is the one who Jesus is going to turn your water into wine. So he allows you to be rejected by religion so that he may anoint you in his grace. In other words, where you're broken the most is where you're anointed the most. And we try not to tell nobody, but it's still there. It doesn't change the fact that the reality is God allowed it. God allowed my mother to be married 13 times. He allowed it. Because he wanted to anoint me as a family man. He said, I'm going to have you raised up with no family so I can anoint you to be a family. And there's no other way to get it. In your breaking is the power of your resurrection. In your breaking is the power of your anointing. The strength of your anointing lies in the breaking of your life. And that woman came and broke open all she had. That oil was very, very, you don't understand. You're talking about their inheritance. That's very valuable oil. And she broke it open. And Jesus said, this has released the anointing. He said, Simon, when I came in, you didn't anoint my head, you didn't kiss me, and you didn't wash my feet. In the Pharisees' days, they had these big windows. And the Pharisees they loved the uppermost place in the synagogue. They ate at the highest places. They ate at the best restaurants. Everything they did was to be seen of man. Amen? They had these big windows, and when they'd have this feast here, it says they had a feast, and they asked Jesus to come and eat. They had big windows, and they didn't have, you know, movie picture shows. They didn't have Nintendo. They didn't have movie rentals. They didn't have TV. And so the entertainment for the common people was to come and watch the feast. And stand out in the crowd at the edge of the yard and stand and watch these rich people, because there was nothing else to do. It's either that or watch Christians get killed. So they would come and watch the feast and just wonder what it would be like to be there. This lady showed up with a box of oil, with a precious ointment. She brought it. It was probably her life savings. She's a sinful woman, so we must assume that she must have lived a, quote, sinful life, which maybe meant she was like maybe one of the women who had had many husbands. She came to the dinner with a box of oil, and I didn't really want to get this far today, but I think I should share it because it is my passion, and it must be yours. The Pharisees... And you got to understand, the picture is about you. You are the Pharisee and you are the woman. Okay. Come on now. You are lying if you think you're not the Pharisee. In all of us is the potential to be that Pharisee. To invite Jesus into our home, not anointing his head, not kissing his face, and not washing his feet. All of us tend to take him for granted. All of us just say, well, he's done this work in me, but I helped him out. All of us assume that he's going to come and eat with us no matter when, no matter how we treat him. He's still going to come. Jesus was set up by the Pharisees. He was set up. They brought him to the dinner to just mock him. They anointed everybody but him. They invited him into his house, but they didn't want him to be a part of their feast. We have the potential to invite him into our life, but I don't want you to have no part of my life. I only want you to be a part of my church life, but not a part of my thought life, not a part of my heart life, not a part of my giving. You understand, a bishop told me that the closest that you are to God is when you give. There is no other way. You can't be divine nature and not give. You're deceived. God loved us so much that he compelled him to give something. They set Jesus up. They brought him to the dinner knowing full well they weren't going to anoint his head because they wanted to get a rise out of it. They wanted to see what he would do. They didn't wash his feet. They washed everyone's feet but his. And he just stood there. And our Lord is standing there. which tells me that he will come if you invite him, knowing that he's fixing to be despised and rejected. But he was standing in the stead of all those people who weren't invited. He was standing in the gap for all those who were outside watching him. No, he knew he wasn't going to get in. He knew that man had a foul spirit. He knew he wasn't invited. He knew he wasn't welcome. But love is becoming friendly to those who despitefully use us.
Right.
Love is going knowing you're going to be rejected. That is love. Jesus said it this way: if you only love those who love you, you are no better than a publican. You're no better than anybody on the face of the earth. But the thing that distinguishes you from everybody else is the ability to love those who hate you. Jesus had no problem with being rejected by man because he had no affection in this realm. The part of the divine nature that we desperately need is we need to lose our sympathetic, pitiful sentimentality and begin to love the truth more than what people think of us, more than how people treat us, more than if they respond to us or not. It sounds easy, but it's a lifetime of learning. It's a good, thank God for Phil being able to see the truth. Today, the truth is revealed to him. And that truth will set him free. He could have spent the rest of his life blaming everybody else. Jesus knew he was going to get set up, and he went to that dinner, and good old Simon anointed everyone's head, skipped him. And everybody in the place saw it. And they were all Pharisees, and they're all in cohorts, and they knew what they were doing. It wasn't an accident. And Jesus gets invited to our church services, but he's the last one we anoint. He's the last one we kiss. He's the last one we want to wash his feet. We want to wash everybody else's feet. We want to anoint everybody else's head, kiss everybody else's face. Are you with me? I wasn't going to go here, but we need to go here. We need to explore this. Out there, there's a lady watching this. A sinful lady, seeing how they're treating Jesus. God's got a people who are outside of the church, who are offended by the way the church is treating their Lord. Who are offended by the way that you have God, yet you don't act like you even care for him. That lady saw this. Jesus never said a word. The lady saw it and she broke through the crowd. She went into that Pharisee's home, which is abomination. It is forbidden. It is get arrested. She could have got arrested. She could have got persecuted. She got thrown in jail. But at that point, there comes a point in your life where you say you're not going to treat Jesus that way. Can treat me that way, but not him. And she overcame her fears and fears of rejection, to fear what everybody else would think, and didn't care what anybody else thought, and said, I'll anoint him, I'll kiss him, and I will wash his feet with my tears. I will. If you won't do it, I'll do it. We must have this heart. I know we build community and we're here for each other, but we are here for him. I am here because he sent me here. You are here because he allowed you to be here. Amen. It's by the grace of God that he melts us together. She took that alabaster box, broke it open, and then Jesus said, see there, he will always have a people who will serve him. Even if men despise him, even if we as a church reject him, he will have another people from the outside. I'm not going to let them treat him that way anymore. I'm not going to let them stand in their pulpits and say, God will send you to hell if you don't do this. I'm not going to do that. May we have the heart of this woman. The thing that compelled her was other people's rejection of him made her overcome her fears and say, my love for him is greater than your rejection of me. My love for him and his approval is more powerful than your power to reject me. It's more weighty than your thoughts towards me. You understand? The reason we have problems with rejection and thoughts of others is because we don't have his approval. Because when you have his, you can't fear what man can do to you. You can't. If I would say the Lord is my helper, that word helper means to stand alongside. Paraclete, Holy Ghost means paraclesius, which means to come alongside. The same Holy Ghost that was in Jesus has now come alongside us. And he said, the Lord is my comforter, my helper. Who shall I fear? Amen. I'm not there yet. I don't like it when people want to argue and people want to prove points and people want to call me on the carpet and call me. I don't like it still, but I'm learning to stay in him. Amen. It's him in me they don't like, I hope. God, don't let it be me. If you suffer for what you do, tough. But if you suffer for what he is, then the Spirit of God and of glory rest upon you. You know what? It's so funny. People talking about, we believe this, we believe that. You can only believe what God allows you to believe. You can only see what he allows you to see. So it behooves us to just walk with God. And not force what we believe on everybody else. Not try to engage in a conflict. Because we can only see what we're allowed to see. The Bible says, because they receive not the love of the truth, God sent them a delusion that they should believe a lie. There's some people that have been delusioned by God and you ain't going to change it. Because they receive not the love of the truth, God sent them a delusion that they should believe a lie. And they had pleasure in unrighteousness. I may be walking in unrighteousness every now and again, but I don't have pleasure. Mm-hmm. Amen. It's about the heart. It wasn't about what you're doing. It's, does it still irritate you? Mm-hmm. The lady says this, verse 47. Jesus said, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. She has loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. I thought it was wonderful that that kind of blows that John 3:16 prayer out the window. Because this lady was saved and she never opened her mouth.
That's right.
Come on. Oh, come on.
Come on now. She never opened her mouth and Jesus said, yes. You're saved.
That's it.
You're saved. Matter of fact, nowhere in the book of Acts did they lead people in a sinner's prayer. They said if you were a believer, if you believed, then you kept coming. The only way we know that you believed is that you keep coming. She never said anything. What I love about the story is Jesus will allow sinful people to touch him. Religion won't. Religion said if this man were a prophet, he would know what manner of woman this was that touches him. But Jesus says, Jesus lives a life to where he's touchable by those who feel the most unworthy to be touching him. Jesus, the real Jesus in us, will allow sinful people, broken people, people who despise, people who just messed up, those are the ones who get to touch him the most.
Yeah.
It's the ones who got it all figured out. They don't want to touch him. They just want him in their house.
Amen.
They did not recognize who this man was. They could not see him. But a woman standing outside in the crowd could see him and knew him for who he was. I believe she came to that meeting, that dinner, to give him that box when he left the dinner. I believe she came to give an offering. See, that's the other thing. If you want to touch him, come with something in your hand. When you come to see, a friend of mine went to go see the Queen. The Queen's office called him 2 weeks in advance and said, "Now, sir, you do know when you come, you must have a gift. You never come into the presence of royalty without a gift." That's why the wise men would never come to the baby's manger, to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, without a gift in their hand. You'd never, even in the earthly realm, you'd never come before a king or a president or a leader. If you were to see the president, they would ask you, they would call you and say, "Bring a gift." It's protocol, but it's kingdom protocol, because this woman, I believe she brought the box. She just wasn't walking around with a box. I believe she came to the dinner because she intended to give him that oil. But when she saw what was happening, she got so overwhelmed by the way they were treating him that the zeal of God consumed her, and she busted in that house and said, "You're not going to treat him this way." Without saying a word, that's what her life was saying. "You're not going to treat him this way." Jesus said she did a good thing by using this oil. She anointed me for my burial. She prepared him for his death in the middle of her death, because she was a dead woman as soon as she did that. But we got to get desperate for God and say, "It don't matter anymore. It don't matter anymore." Jesus said, "To much as says she loved much, because to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." And it has been said that if you love much, it's because you're forgiven much. And he that loveth little is the one who's forgiven little. Are you with me?
All right.
I asked the Lord, I've been asking this for a couple of weeks now, what does this really mean? Because the Lord asked me, he said, "Is there really a different degree of forgiveness?" How could he say, she is much forgiven, but he's still looking to Simon and saying, "But he that love is little forgiven loves little." So I'm asking the Lord, the story is really about how to increase your love for God. How do you increase your love for God? It's to know how much you were forgiven. Because he that is forgiven much loves much. He that forgiven little loves little. So the story is, to me, is the way that I can increase my love for God is I have to perceive how much he forgave me.
Yeah.
Wow, that's
great. If I perceive how much he's forgiven me, that equivalent is to how much I love him. If I never forget how much he's forgiven me, then I shall never forget how much I love him. The problem is this. We are out of balance. Proverbs 11:1 says, "A false balance and a false weight is abomination to God, but just weights is his delight." In other words, they used to come to the marketplaces and they'd tilt the scales a little bit. In other words, you'd buy a pound of coffee, but it was only like 3/4 of a pound. God said, "I don't like that." And that's what happens when people come into the church. We tilt the scales a little bit into their favor. Say, and we focus only on the fact that you are the righteousness of God. You are Christ. But we don't balance that out with the reality is that you are the chief of all sinners. You can get out of balance. You can get out of whack. And what happens is you get to thinking more highly of yourself than you ought. What happens is, see, God is a paradox. Paul is the one that said, "I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I can't get any more right. I can't get any more God than what I have right now." You can't have any more of God. You can only perceive it in yourself. God doesn't come in fractions. I mean, it says Jesus had the Spirit without measure, but it doesn't say we don't have without measure. It's his intention to give us the Spirit without measure. That's his full well intention. Or how could we walk without Jesus if we don't have the same Holy Ghost he had? If we don't have the same measure that he had? Right? I know it says we got the down payment, which is the seal of our inheritance. But that means that word seal and down payment means there's more to come. Amen. Amen? There's more to come of the Holy Ghost than what we got. Amen. Paul says, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. Then he says over here that he says, this is a faithful and worthy saying, worthy of all adaptation, that Jesus Christ came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So you have to know that you're the righteousness of God in Christ, but you have to understand, I am the chief of all sinners. And in the middle of those two paths is life. We must be humble. Humility and love always applies. I was telling a brother the other day, he's talking about his marriage and having trouble. I said, well, only thing I know to tell you, I do know this, love never fails. Whatever love is, I don't know yet, but I know it never fails. So if you figure out what love is, I can promise you one thing, it will never fail. We must be in a balance. Everything God made in order has a balance to it. This whole heaven and earth has a balance. Everything is perfectly made in harmony. I mean, he made the rain for us to supply a lot of, you know, and it's even in the ecosystem, there's a balance. In the seas, there's a balance. In land, there's a, but one thing about man, he messes up the balance. I was asked, the boys were asking me the other day, they had a question on their test we studied out. And the reality is, if we took three things out of our ecosystem, or there is one thing, our whole ecosystem was shut down and mankind would be through. That's how delicate of a balance this whole world is. Amen? The same way in the kingdom. The only way to keep it flowing rightly and in order is that everything's got to be with a balance. And if you get out of balance, you messed up the ecosystem. In other words, life doesn't continue. Your spiritual life goes bankrupt. Paul also said in Corinthians 15, I am the least of all the apostles. Amen? He says in Ephesians, unto me, who am the least of all the saints, grace has been given to me. He wasn't just saying it. Here's the problem in the church. We like to say it, but we don't believe it. So how quickly we say what we don't believe. Because we've been taught if you confess it, that changes it. But let me tell you the truth. The truth is, if you even that scripture, Romans 10 says, you got to believe in your heart before you confess it with your mouth. Because if you confess it with your mouth without believing in the heart, nothing has changed. If thou shalt believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lordship of Jesus. And in that scripture alone, none of us would be saved. The Lordship of Jesus. Well, he's the Lord of everything. Let me read you this. The fifth degree of humility. We heard a tape the other night about the 12 degrees of humility. The seventh degree, I'm sorry, of humility for a monastic lifestyle. See, I was talking to someone when we first moved here. I said, divine nature message will work if you choose to live like a monk. If you can choose to live like a monk, then divine nature message will be manifest because there cannot be any of you in the way. We kid ourselves to think just because we confess it, but we live to ourselves, we'll never see it. The seventh degree of humility. I know I'm doing good. It's all right.
Yes, you are.
The seventh degree of humility is to know oneself to be the meanest, most despicable of mankind, not merely saying it, but believing it with heartfelt conviction. That's why Paul said, in me is no good thing. in my flesh, it's no good thing. See, I understand the greatest leader that you could ever have is the one who knows he don't deserve to be there.
Come on.
A thankful heart comes from a heart that knows they didn't deserve to get it. Be ye thankful can only come when you know that you didn't do anything to get it. You didn't deserve it. You deserved worse, but God had mercy, and so therefore I'm thankful. You need a leader that can stand in a pulpit and say, I don't deserve to be here. Paul says, I am the least of all saints because I persecuted the church. I squandered the church, but God had mercy on me. I fear in the church we have fallen prey to some forms of pride, thinking that we hear God and we know God and we are God, but yet you forget that in your flesh is no good thing. You forget that he gave it to you, but you don't deserve it. Humility is living a life that doesn't always demand what he deserves. I'm doing all right. Humility is also how you carry yourself in your various trials. It's your attitude and your thoughts during. See, everyone goes through the trials. You're going to go through them whether you're in this church or that church, no church, whether you don't, you hate God, you're still going to go through fires because everyone's work is to be tried. What makes you different is you're able to keep your heart and mind on him during those trials. What makes you different is your thoughts and your attitudes are being adjusted in the fire. Because I can tell you today, if you don't allow God to change your attitude into trials, you'll see these trials over and over and over and over till you get it right. It's called going around the mountain. He wants to take you in, but you can't go in the state you're in. You'll mess it up. Because we're actually stepping in a dimension where we actually will have what we say. And so everything got to get in order. We got to think right, change our attitudes. Jesus says one word. Whom do you seek? He said, Jesus. He said, I am. Bam, that 600 men fell over. He's walking in a power that we have not ready for. We'll be frying everybody up. Hello. But we're getting there. We're getting there. See, true humility knows that I'm the meanest of all men and feel it with heartfelt conviction. I fear in the church that we praise ourselves so much that we delude ourselves. I'm just trying to bring a balance. Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is quick, sharp, or powerful than any two-edged sword. Able to divide the joints from the marrow, the spirit from the soul. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The next verse says, for our God is so alive that everything we do is in front of him, for all things are naked before him. The word of God has the ability to get between the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. The word of God has the ability to discern between what you think you are and what you really are. Right. Amen?
Amen?
I will tell you today, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I am his ambassador. I am him on the earth, together with you. But yet I do not forget what he brought me through. Amen. See you, bro.
Yeah, it's my brother's birthday. Gotta meet him at 12:30.
Love you, bro. Luke chapter 7, verse 1. I'm almost done. Luke 7:1. Everybody doing okay? It's okay. It's all right. I'm okay.
Could I add something about that lady? That was Mary Lazarus' sister if you cross reference.
Yeah.
And she stuck to the end.
Mm-hmm. Luke 7, 1, verse 2, let's start. Certain centurion had a servant was dear to him. He was ready to die. When he heard of Jesus, he sent the elders of the Jews, hoping that he would come heal his servant. And they besought him to come instantly, saying that he was worthy that he should do this. For he loves our nation, and he built us a synagogue. The Pharisees and religious leaders approached God upon their worthiness. Come on, talk back to me, y'all. Look like you've been got a deer in a headlight look. The Pharisees came to Jesus and said, I want you to come heal this man's servant. He is worthy of it. Look what he did. And they said instantly, they put a demand and said, you need to come now because he built us a synagogue. He's worthy of your healing. See, the things that we get from him is because of who he is, not what we've done.
That's right.
For by the works of the law shall no man be justified. In other words, by the works and your faithfulness, that doesn't prove your worth. Your worth is come because he said you were worthy. Lord, speak the word and you make me worthy. Are you with me?
Yes.
It's called faith. Just believing that he has come to make me worthy.
Right.
It's not by the works of righteousness which you've done, but according to his mercy and grace, he saved you. And the Pharisees came to Jesus, and we've done this. We want God to heal our children, and we went around trying to get our life right. Your child gets sick, the first thing you think, I did something wrong. Next thing you do is try to fix it, and then you approach God on your worthiness. And he don't fix it. Because he comes on his worthiness, not yours. I do this all the time, man. I know I'm not the only one. The car breaks down, the first, because you've been trained skillfully all your life to know that if something goes wrong, it's your fault. That if something is happening, you got to fix something. But you can't fix it. God's got to fix it. Amen. I mean, when the boys start getting sick, first thing you do is do inventory on yourself. What did I do wrong? What do I need to change? Maybe I need to stop this. And then I approach unto God, say, based upon my fixing what I thought was wrong. See, we can't do that because we always work on what he ain't working on. We always want to fix what he don't want to fix. We want to make adjustments on what he don't care nothing about. He's worried about your attitude, not what you're doing. He's worried about the way you talk to your wife, the way you talk to your children, the way you treat people. He's not worried about how much you pray and study. Come on. The Pharisees have taught us to approach God upon your own worthiness. The good thing is Jesus, the next verse says, and Jesus went with them. Thank God Jesus is not intimidated by, because that's all we know. Is to get ourselves right and then approach God. The reality is you approach God, he makes you right. Are you doing okay? We have been taught so wrong, and it is ingrained in our very being, and God wants to drive it out of us. I was talking to a man the other day. He's a leader in the church, and I was telling him, you know, we've been taught all this about what you wear and tattoos. And I told him that the first bishops used to get tattoos. And I said, if you can ever get to a place to realize that what you put into your body or on it can't change your walk with God, then you become free.
Yes.
Amen? Then you're free. Then you're free. I've been set free. because I have walked this path for the last 2 years. And God proved to me that I was more anointed now in this path than I was in the other path.
Wow.
To prove to me again and again and again, it's not about me. It's not about my ability to study. It's about His ability to be who He made me to be, to use me as what He made me to be. He said, if you just be what I made you to be, I'll do what I've created you to do. I have troubles. The cool thing is Jesus went with him. See, he had compassion on the man that was sick. Thank God for that. In spite of your goofiness, he's still going to come and have mercy. Verse 5-6, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends. First he sent the religious leaders. Then when he realized, oh my God, he is coming to my house, he sent his friends. Now friends reveal who your true heart is. Right? They should. If you have any friends, they should be able to tell you what you're really like, what kind of person you really are,
all right.
Where you like to eat.
Yes, all right, a bunch.
You understand what I'm saying?
Okay, that's
what I'm a true friend should know at least a little something about you. And so he sent a representative of him, his friend. Now watch this, verse 6. He sent his friends to him while he was walking and said, Lord, trouble not yourself. I am not worthy that you should even come to my house. Therefore, neither thought I was even myself worthy to come and even talk to you. But say in a word only, and my servant shall be healed. Because I'm a man under authority, have authority, and I say to one, go, and one, come, and he does this and does that. And when Jesus heard this, he marveled and turned to all the religious people who were following him and said, I tell you the truth, I have never found so great a faith in all my life, in all of Israel. And I grew up in the 80s, the faith movement, and they taught us that the great faith was the ability to speak the word only. If you just speak the word only, it heals, it changes, it does things. But the reality is, it's not until you as Christ speak Him.
Yes.
Unless God speaks His word, nothing changes.
Yes.
And until you can get in God and then speak His word, nothing's going to change. You as a mere mortal man speaking His word, it falls on deaf ears. It's just letters and words and syllables. Because without love, you're a tingling brass and a tingling cymbal. Then we went through another phase in the 80s where we were taught that everything had to be under authority, blah, blah, blah. That's why I get so spooked by it. But the reality is God does have an order. And He has authority and He has things decently and in order. But we had been under that thing of authority. And I believe God let us go there so that we wouldn't repeat that same thing. So then they taught us, well, if you got under authority, then God would heal, God would deliver. And if you weren't under authority, then the devil would get you and you couldn't even fix it. Y'all are blessed. You must not have heard that message. That about killed me. The way I got free from that authority thing was that I went ahead and stepped on outside and I said, God, if I'm wrong, kill me, take me. But if I'm not, prove it to me. And I stepped out and God didn't kill me. And the devil didn't take me. And God proved to me that He was the authority. That he has a real authority, and the false authority has no power over you. But what I submit to you today is the real essence of great faith is to have the heart that says, I'm not worthy. I know within myself I'm not worthy that you should even come to my house. Neither thought I was worthy enough to even speak to you. So just say the word where you're at, and I know I'll be healed. I'm trying to get a balance here. Don't nobody walk out of here all condemned, because I'll preach the other side next week. He says, let no man think above himself what he ought to, but let him think in faith. That's what that scripture says word for word, but let him think according to his faith. Am I helping you any? If we're not careful, we'll be so one-sided. that we will never get to walk in the true humility and experience the grace, the real grace of God. I want us to be a humble church, not a condemned, beat down church, but a victoriously humble. One of the degrees of humility in the book is the, I think the 10th degree of humility is that you would be able to walk in humility and everyone around you could surely say and declare you're a humble man. So in other words, it's about carrying yourself. It's about an attitude. It's about a thought. It's about a, I don't know if y'all are ready to be a monk. But some of those principles don't hurt. You understand what I'm saying? How quickly we want to boast about what we know and what we've done and what we've prayed about and what God's done for us. And the word testimony never meant for you to get up and share everything that you've done. Testimony in the Greek language, we overcame by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony is martyria, which means to bear witness by your death. Means to be a martyr. Acts 1:8. To them he gave him power to be a witness, which means a martyr. We take two scriptures, Amos, and create this whole massive go door to door and tell, and then get up in church and tell everybody everything you ever did in your life. Paul never gave his testimony like that. You give your testimony based upon where you met God on. That's your testimony. We like to get guys who've been through this and this and that and the other. We get them up and praise them because they've been through so much. And then the people who had normal lives feel like they're loved less.
Yeah.
We've ruined. God never intended for that to happen. Because the people used to come to me after church and say, boy, you have awesome testimony, but I've never done anything like that. I've had a great family, and went to college, I got a good job, have the same husband, nothing like that's ever, and I began feeling something's wrong. Why we want to prop someone up there? Because what we have done, we take that scripture, we don't know what that scripture means. We think much is forgiven. In other words, what we think is forgiveness. You're going to love much. And so we prop them up there to show the great power of God. But I began to tell these people, the great power of God is that this one young lady could grow up in the same home, go to the same church, go to college, have a good life, and have the same husband. That's the power of God.
Yes, to keep you.
To keep you.
Thank you, Jesus.
That's a greater testimony than what I have.
Thank you.
The true essence of loving him more is realizing if you can perceive how much he's forgiven you. That's where we battle. It's a paradox. God has given us the opportunity to be his friend, but yet we are to awesomely revere him at the same time. Amen? We are him, yet we're the chief of all. Only God can figure this out. Testimony never intended for us to have testimony services and get up and share our whole life story and blah, 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 blah. Because it makes other people feel less loved, less appreciated, less. You understand what I'm saying? But if God tells you to say something, say it. If God says to say what you've been through, say it, but know it's for someone else. Amen. I don't know. I feel like I talk in circles because there's two sides to every coin, and it's frustrating for me. I mean, I tell you about how to be humble and walk in the power of God, but yet there's the other side of the coin that you couldn't do it unless he did it, and then it gets to be a mess. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah, we're going to have a problem.
You know what I'm saying? It's not good to just share your testimony like that, but yet the other time it really is good. There's a time and a place for everything that happens. But I've been to the services where when I first got saved, they want me to come share my testimony. And I thought, all right. Because they teach us, all you got is your testimony. All I got is Jesus, man.
That's it. Come on. Yeah, more than
my testimony is no different than anybody else's. In other words, we've all went through some form of breaking, crushing, rejecting. We've all been through processes to get us here. So anyway, he said, I'm not worthy. He said, I have not seen so great a faith, no, not in Israel. I got to thinking about a man named John. who Jesus said was the greatest man that ever was, and there has never been another one born of women as great as him. Imagine that? Jesus said of woman in the natural, there's never been one born of women as great as John the Baptist. Because why? John the Baptist said, I am the voice of God. That don't sound very humble to me. I'm the voice of God. He said, Pharisees, repent. You vipers, you snakes. But you know what else he said that we missed? You know what else he said about when he comes, when Jesus comes? He must increase. I must decrease. How did he do it? You know what he said out of his own mouth? I'm not worthy to touch his shoes. The same guy that said, I'm the voice of God to you, turned right around and said, but I'm not worthy to have his voice. I don't deserve. I am the one chosen of God. But I know I didn't deserve to be here. I carry a burden for this church, and I know it's going to happen because I'm here, but yet I only by God's grace anything will get done. You understand what I'm saying? May we walk in this balance. May we contemplate this balance today, because what happens is, it's not in the saying I'm unworthy, it's in believing it. And it's not to say, let me say it this way, I don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. I think the power of humility is knowing that God's in all things, and what he's done in my life, I didn't really deserve it, but I'm thankful for it. One of the greatest men said, I am the voice of God, but I'm not even worthy to touch his shoes. How that sets with you, I hope well. I hope you're hearing my heart and not misinterpret. Don't hear what I didn't say. Amen. I think it's important for us to approach God. The whole point of what I believe God's trying to say to us today, if we could always remember how much he's forgiven us, then we're insured of how much we always love him. Remember, James says this, be doers of the word, not hearers only. In other words, do what you know to do. People go to counseling all the time. The first thing I ask them, what's God telling you to do? Because the reason you're here talking to me is because you don't really want to do what he's already telling you to do. Because they have the spirit of truth. He shall guide you into all truth. He will show you what things you must do and not do, where to go, what to say, when to do whatever. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. If any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he deceiveth himself. What is the delusion? You think more highly of yourself than you ought to. He says, if any man hears the word, it is like a man beholding his face in a mirror. And after beholds himself in a mirror, he turns and walks away and forgets what manner of man he was. But if any man be a doer of the word and not hearers only, this man's work shall be blessed. So the only way to be a doer of the word is to never forget what manner of man you were. Because a hearer is one who sees and forgets who he was. I'll never forget. So when I go through trials, no matter how hard and tough they are, I try not to forget. how tough it was before I came to Christ. I try not to forget the despair and the emptiness and the loneliness and the lost feet, the lostness. And so when I get into trials and situations, at least I know who I am, I know where I am, and I know I'm not lost. And it's, even though it's painful, it's not near as painful as how it used to be. So if we become hearers, hearers are typified by people who forget of what manner of man they were. And I will tell you today, I have not forgotten who I used to be.
It's like when you can't remember, you actually become what you were.
Yeah.
Exactly. And I think the fear is that we become like we used to be, but now we label ourselves as Christians. And the deception is to think that you're something that you're really not. You see what I'm saying? Because if you actually do the word, it will transform you into another being. That's great. Amen. Let's all stand.
In that thought realm.